Praise God. You know, there's a statement, you reap what you sow. The statement, you reap what you sow, is not found exactly like that in the Scripture, though it's one that's very popular for us to say. And the accompanying sentences around it, when we talk about reaping what we sow, always has to do with people doing stuff wrong and us telling them they're going to get paid back. And that's why we use that. We say, well, you reap what you sow. And so if people got problems in their life, we will say to them, you have sown problems somewhere, and then you've gotten problems in return. Sort of like if there's thorns growing amongst the good stuff in the garden, somewhere along the way there's been tares sown amongst the wheat. And that's our mentality, and a lot of times that's because we have this view that everything you do is going to come back to you, and some things are going to come back to you double, and some things are going to come back to you triple, and so on and so forth. And I want to deal with sowing and reaping this morning, and I want to deal with reaping and sowing this morning. But I'm not taking it into the realm of preaching a message to you on giving or preaching a message to you on tithing. But I want to preach a sermon to you today that has been on my heart for several months, and I have saved it, because I try to advance you one step at a time into what I believe the Lord's revealing to us of His grace. And this is a message today that is going to confront an ideology in the church that I believe, when we get done, is going to have set you free again from another area in your life. And that's what being a child of God's all about. Walking in liberty. Right? I want to be free, Pastor. Amen? All right. I want to walk in liberty from every area, and I want to get you over whatever incidents and moments in your Christian walk that cause us grief and cause us pain. We want to be free in Jesus Christ. We have an Old Testament mentality a lot of times, and it sounds like this. God is quick to send judgment, slow to send rain. And that's a lot of people's mentality of God. God will judge you quickly, but God will bless you slowly. God will curse your crops the moment you mess up. God is slow to bless your crops once He makes sure you're serious. And by crops, of course, I mean every area of your life. It could be physical as well. But that's our idea of God a lot of times. And in many cases, we give the devil more credit than we do the Lord. Most of us, without realizing it, on a day-to-day basis, have more faith in the devil's ability than we do God's. Because we believe God is slow to respond, but the devil's quick on everything we do wrong. Mess up, boom, there's the devil. So we believe Satan is watching and God's asleep. You know, Satan is right there waiting to pounce on every bad thing, but God is so distant and slow to bless His people with abundance and grace that He's really just got to see that you're serious for 6 months. The devil just needs to see that you're not serious for 6 seconds. God needs to see you are serious for 6 months, and then that's the difference. Folks, we got an erroneous view of both the devil and our Heavenly Father. And I want to get us over that today. We need to get our minds past always thinking about being judged. If you show me a Christian who's constantly worried about the judgment day, the judgment seat of God, getting judged for everything they do, I'll show you someone walking in misery. Did you know the Bible tells you that the Holy Spirit did come to judge the world, but He told you specifically who gets it? Someday I'm going to do a sermon on the three S's of the Spirit. John 16, He deals with the sinner, the saint, and Satan. John 16, 9, 10, and 11 says He deals with the world, because they believe not on me. The Holy Ghost will deal with sin because the world believes not on me. What do sinners get dealt with? The fact that they don't accept Jesus. They don't go to hell because they commit adultery or they lie or they cheat. They go to hell because they say no Jesus. Jesus said the Holy Ghost will come to deal with them about rejecting Jesus. That's the sinner. The saint, now we've been down this road before, but the one we don't preach much is the third one I'm getting to. The saint, I will deal with the righteous because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So what do you and I get dealt with by the Spirit? Our right standing with God. We need to be reminded of it because we don't see Jesus with our eyes. We need to hear Him with our heart. But the third one, and he shall judge because the prince of this world is judged. So guess who He deals with in judgment? Satan. The sinner gets reminded of their rejection of Jesus. The saint gets reminded that they are righteous in Jesus. And the devil gets reminded that he has been judged. And do you know why he needs to be reminded of it? Because we keep fighting him on our terms and he looks like he's winning. The Holy Spirit has to come in every day and remind him, Even though you're whooping up on the church because my church keeps trying to fight you on their own, you are still judged, big boy. I don't know if the Holy Spirit uses the phrase big boy, but it might go a long way with the devil, right? So notice who God reminds of the judgment, according to John 16, is Satan. Satan's the one that gets reminded of judgment every day. You and I don't have to worry about being reminded of judgment. Let's deal with an Old Testament passage. Go to the book of Hosea. Now I'm going to give you a second to get there because I'm going to admit Hosea is not a go-to book for us. And what I mean by that, it's not one that we jump over there and get daily feedings out of. Hosea has some great and powerful truths. If you can't find him, go to Daniel. Hosea is the next book, okay? Daniel's a little easier to find because we might spend a little more time there in our reading. But I want to show you from the book of Hosea, and I want to use as a title this morning, reaping what you sow is not you sinning and being judged. Let me say it again if you're writing it down. It's a long one. Reaping what you sow is not you sinning and being judged. You say, Pastor, what about Hosea chapter 8 verse 7? Good question. Hosea chapter 8 verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That doesn't sound good, does it? You sow into the wind, you reap the whirlwind back. In other words, you sow bad, negative, sinful, wrong, laziness, irresponsibility, flesh, carnality. What do you get back? Worse than you put in. You sow into the wind. What comes back at you is the whirlwind. It's sort of like this. You sow with a little bit of breeze on your part. What God brings you back is a tornado. Okay? That's what Hosea says. Sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. This is a verse I've heard forever to show the church, to show the Christian, if you do wrong, God's going to come back with a tsunami of fury, because if you sow into the wind, God brings to you the whirlwind. Hosea is located in which testament? Old or new? Old. Jesus Christ came to change covenant so that you could have a better covenant built upon better promises. Can you see where I'm going with this? So probably Hosea needs to be filtered through the finished work of the cross, right? Great idea for every time you read an Old Testament passage. I didn't say rip them out of your Bible, so don't accuse us of that. But every time you read an Old Testament passage, filter it through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Always ask yourself, what did Jesus do to affect this verse? For instance, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Psalm says. Is God angry with the wicked every day? You say, well, the Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. God must be angry with the wicked every day. God was angry with the wicked every day when David wrote it 1,000 years before the cross. And then God put all that anger in Jesus and killed him at the cross, so there's none left for you. Does that mean we can rip it out of our Bibles? No, because now every time we read it, it gives us a chance to glorify the finished work of Jesus Christ, not be depressed about God being angry with the wicked. So sowing into the wind and reaping the whirlwind gives us a chance to glorify God, and you will not find in the New Covenant the following statement, that you reap what you sow as it regards sin. Okay, although that's said a lot, I'm going to show you where we get our text. Galatians chapter 6. This is Paul's letter qualifying grace versus law to the little church at Galatia. It's one of the most powerful books you'll find in the entire Bible. It's filled with chock full of grace over law, grace replacing law. And then Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, and here comes, and I'm going to read through a couple of verses to get you to the main point, and we'll come back. Starting in 6, Galatians 6, 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that sounds a lot like sow to the wind, reap the whirlwind, right? Paul even says, God is not mocked, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, this is the verse that is quoted to qualify Hosea 8 and 7, which we just read, when people preach reaping and sowing and teach reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. And what does that mean, sowing and reaping? Sowing means you plant, it grows. Reaping means you harvest, okay? So, The teaching then is that if you sow bad stuff, sin, wickedness, filth, you will reap bad stuff in return. If you sow to the wind, you will reap from the whirlwind. Now the problem with this message is that it flies in the face of Jesus' finished work, where Jesus took your wind, He took your whirlwind, rather, for all of your needs, all of your situations, all of your problems. So what does Paul mean? Now, I'm a proponent of the King James Version. Not that other versions are unqualified. I've just gotten so used to reading it that it's my go-to translation. Now, I'll go to others to see what they say. But I usually preach King James from the pulpit. 99.9% of the verses I ever read to you or quote are from King James. That doesn't mean that I think the others are sinful. If you read them, you're not really saved. That's foolishness. This was a translation as well. And guess what? Peter, James, and John did not read the King James Version. No amens. Do you not agree with that? Peter, James, and John did not read the King James Version. Ah, okay. We're in the same building. What did they read? Well, they wrote in Greek. They wrote the New Testament and they read the Old Testament in Hebrew. And so King James didn't come along until 1611, some many, many years after Peter, James, and John had died, and translated from Greek into King's English, which has been passed down to us. Now, none of us speak in King's English. That's 400 years old, 400-year-old English. Now, listen carefully. The reason I brought that up about King James, not that it's a bad translation, I love it, but once in a while they used words that we don't use the same way they used four centuries ago. And it's caused us to have a different interpretation of Scripture. Let me give you an example. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. The word communicate to you and me means talk to each other, right? I commune with you. You commune with me. You talk to me. I listen. I talk to you. You listen. That's communication. This word is koinonē. In the Greek, it's used four times in the New Testament. And every single time, it's translated communicate by the King James translators. The problem is koinonē has nothing to do with talking. Koinonē in the Greek is be willing to share what you have with other people. Now, that sounds maybe like talking. I'm going to share with you what I think and speak. But koinonē in the Greek means to share your possessions and your blessings and your finances and your help with other people. So when Paul says, let him that's taught in the Word communicate to him that teaches in all good things, he is saying, if you are receiving from the lips of a speaker, preacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle, then share with them your good things. Can you get an idea about what Paul's trying to say? We just took up an offering. You have the opportunity to share with the ministry that blesses you your good things. If it's a dollar and it's a good thing to you, you had an opportunity to share that with them. Paul is telling you that if you're taught and you communicated to, share back with them the good things in your life. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So don't be tricked. God will not be made a mockery of. If you put it in the ground, it will grow. Now the reason that we then take this verse to mean sin is verse 8. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's read on. I'm going to come back to 8. Look at 9. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, interestingly enough, 9 makes it sound positive, right? Sowing and reaping. 8 makes it sound scary. In verse 8, we find out that if I sow to my flesh, I get corruption back. If I sow to my Spirit, I get everlasting life back. 9 says, don't worry though, if you keep putting in, you will get back, and that's a good thing. If you keep putting in, you will get back. Don't be weary in well-doing. What was the doing of verse 6? Doing good things was giving, right? It was sowing into ministry. He goes on in that verse 9 to say, if you keep doing it, don't worry, you will reap. Why does he say that? Because you don't need to be, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you keep planting, God will bring back a harvest. You will be blessed. Now, sowing and reaping. In the Word of God, there's three instances of sowing and reaping in the New Testament. In the first is in Mark 4, where Jesus says the sower went forth to sow seed. Some seed fell on thorny ground, stony ground, wayside, good ground. The disciples in Mark 4 asked Jesus, what does this mean? And here's what Jesus says. The seed is the Word of God. You sow the Word of God. Was the sowing and reaping there live wrong, get wrong? No. The sowing there was preach the Word, get the return. That's sowing and reaping. That's the first instance. The second instance is in 2 Corinthians 9, when Paul is preaching about giving. Now, in the 8th chapter, he says, Jesus was made poor so you could be made rich. There's the finished work of the cross. In the 9th chapter, he said, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Let every man give according as he purposeth in his heart. Let me ask you, is he talking about sowing sins and reaping judgment? Or is he talking about sowing money and reaping return? Sowing money and reaping return. Then why, when we get to Galatians 6, do we think that all of a sudden God changes his mind about sowing and reaping and is talking about the flesh or about sin and judgment? In Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, 7, God's not mocked, whatever you sow, that shall you reap. If you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Of the flesh reap corruption. A lot of people have taken this right here to say, do sin, get wickedness in return. Do goodness, get goodness in return. But I pose a question to you before I talk to you about flesh. If it be the case that when you sow into sin, you get the return, and you sow into goodness, you get the return, how is that different than the old covenant? Under the old covenant, do bad, get bad. Do good, get good. Jesus came to do all the good so you could get all the blessing. Am I right? Jesus came to take the curse so you could get the blessing. What happened to the finished work of Christ if all of a sudden all that you sow, you get back in return? So when you do bad, you get all bad back. Only when you do good, do you get good back. That's an old covenant mentality. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul, in the context of this chapter, is talking about giving and receiving. When he says if you sow into the flesh, or if you sow into the spirit, he's still talking about giving. Whenever you sow into the things of your self-consciousness, your own desires, your own needs, the things you get back are corruptible things. Can we prove it? Remember what Jesus said? Don't seek to lay treasure up on this earth where moth and rust doth what? Corrupt. Moth and rust doth corrupt them, but lay the treasures up over there where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Do you think that means you shouldn't have a savings account? Well, Pastor, Jesus said, don't save up money for over here. No, Jesus was making a point. His point was this: whatever you keep over here will corrupt, but what you keep over there will never corrupt. Let's think more about what we have over there than what we have over here. Now, when Paul comes along, he says, if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit reap of the Spirit. Jesus has already told you what Paul is reiterating. If you keep putting your goods and your services and your life and your finances and yourself into everything that's fleshly, all you're going to get back is moth and rust which doth corrupt. You're not going to go to hell for it, but you sure aren't going to have much in the spirit realm worth bragging about. Am I right? Now remember when I told you a few weeks ago, you want that boat so bad. You remember this sermon about a month ago? I said, you want that boat so bad, and you got the money set aside to go buy that boat, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, they're trying to build a building down there at church. I want you to give this into that. And you say, oh, God, but I've been saving for that boat, and I want that boat so bad, and Lord, it's going to be so fun, and my family and I are going to bond, and I'm going to catch big fish, and life's going to be so good. And I told you, go ahead and buy the boat. You remember why I told you to go ahead and buy the boat? Because if you give begrudgingly and of necessity, it's no good anyway. Go ride on the boat. Go have the biggest time of your life. Don't be surprised, though, with when you're on the boat. Holy Ghost is not going to come and slap you while you're on the boat. See? Or kill the engine in the middle of the lake and then tell you, ah, reap what you sow. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's not what he does. But you have just bought something that I promise you will corrupt. It'll rust. It'll rot. It's not that you should never buy anything that rusts or rots or corrupts. It's that whenever it comes to sowing and reaping, remember, if you buy stuff that rots and corrupts, don't be surprised when it rots, rusts, and corrupts. But when you give into God's work, it will never rot, rust, or corrupt. Because if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. If you sow into the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Corruption. Now, we've took this word to mean hell. If you sow into sin, you're going to reap hell. Believer, you cannot reap hell when Jesus paid for hell at the cross. It is impossible for you to reap hell for what you sow if Jesus has already reaped all that has been sown. How many of you believe that Jesus' work is a finished work? Then let's change our mentality to believe that there's nothing we can do that's bigger than His finished work, and that Jesus has already paid for every single thing that we do. Of the flesh, I reap corruption. Now, whenever Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, the reference here goes all the way back to what Jesus said in Luke 9. Do you remember this? When Jesus said, and we've read this very recently and we spent extensive time on it, when Jesus said, if any man will seek to save his life, he shall lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it. Remember that? The word life in the Greek is self-consciousness. If a man will lose self-consciousness, he'll find God consciousness. Did you know self-consciousness has been our problem since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We are obsessed with self. Paul even told the Philippian church, all men seek their own. We all seek our own. We're out for number one. That's a common statement in the world. We're all out for number one. Because there's a lot of truth to that. Paul says, if you sow into what you want all the time, you're just going to get corruption. It's going to happen. If you sow into the spirit realm, which is beyond what you want all the time, what will you reap? You will reap life everlasting. Now let me point something else out to you. And you know this because you're founded and solid in God's grace. If Galatians chapter 6 verse 8, if it means if you go out and sin, you reap the benefits of sin, then it also means that if you go out and do good, you get to go to heaven. What's the last part of the verse say? Sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, if the first part of the verse means do sin, get hell, the last part of the verse means do good, get heaven. Is that old covenant or new covenant? That's old covenant. Jesus took your bad so you can get His good. Jesus did all the good so that when you do bad, it'll never be held against you. Do you know why it was necessary for Jesus to live the law fully? Every jot and every tittle. Why it was necessary for Jesus to completely fulfill the law? Because He knew that you couldn't. And somebody had to. So Jesus did. Now why do we keep trying to do what Jesus did so we wouldn't have to? Do you have a mortgage or a car payment? Anybody? Now, some of you don't. Praise God. God bless you. Abundant grace and favor following you. That's awesome. For the rest of us that still do and believing for ours to be paid off in Jesus' name, I would have amen right there if I were you. Believing that God's going to pay it off in Jesus' name. If I pay my mortgage off, I'm a fool if I send a payment in next month to the bank. Why would I send a payment in? They already sent me the deed, says the house is mine, I'm clear. Why would I send them another payment? Well, I just want to make sure. Just want to make sure. Make sure what? Make sure they cash it? Make sure they take it? They'll find a place for it, I guess. Why would we continue to pay what's paid off? Why do we continue to feel like we have to live up to what Jesus lived up to? Now, this isn't an encouragement to go out and sin. You're going to sin without a license. You don't need your pastor to give you a license to go out and sin. People sin and don't have the card in their pocket that says, I get to sin. They sin anyway. They don't show it to anyone. That's not what I'm saying. It's not a license to sin. A license to live who Jesus made you to be is in the knowledge that Jesus has already done everything. And you can live free in Christ. Sow into the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. Sow into the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say, Pastor, what does that mean then? If sowing into the flesh is sowing into the stuff I want, and all I get is moth and rust that doth corrupt, then why does Paul say, sow into the Spirit, and you'll reap life everlasting? And that's a great question. And he answers it in a different book. 1 Timothy. Now, not everything in the Bible is always answered immediately in that passage. This is why we study the Word to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We don't dwell only on one spot. We take the whole Bible for what it says, and we take it within the context of the way it says it. And listen to Paul talking to young Timothy at the close of the first book of Timothy. There's two little books of Timothy. This is the first one, and it's chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches. Can you be rich and go to heaven? Yes. If you couldn't, Paul would have not mentioned the rich in this world giving right here. He would have said, well, the rich aren't saved anyway, so don't worry about them. No, he knew you can be rich and go to heaven, but he does say, charge them or tell them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded or trust in, and underline this please, uncertain riches. Guess what financial wealth on this world is? Uncertain riches. There are certain riches, which are treasures laid up in heaven, and there are uncertain riches, which is where moth and rust doth corrupt. You may have a cool million in the bank, or ask somebody who was invested in the stock market heavily a couple years ago what happened to all their stocks and their options and their 401k. Uncertain, wasn't it? It looked really certain one day, and the next day it looked a little less certain, and the next day it looked uncertain, and the next day it didn't look like anything at all. Because riches are uncertain in this world, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Look at that. Don't trust in uncertain riches, trust in the certain God. Aren't you glad you have the certain God instead of uncertain riches? Even if you have riches on this earth, and I say praise God if you do, remember not to trust them because they're uncertain. Keep your trust in your certain God. And this is how Paul begins this address on finances. Tell them not to trust in their uncertain riches, but in their living God. Verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate. Interesting word. Where did we see this word? Galatians 6 and 6. Again, it deals with money. Not talking. Unfortunately, our King James Version gave us a word here that has thrown so many people off. I've even heard people say, you better be ready to witness. Open your mouth for Jesus, because the Bible says be ready to communicate. That's not what it says. It says it in the English, but koinone in the Greek. Do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. Willing to partake with others what you have. That goes with ready to distribute. If it's ready to distribute, willing to talk, those two things don't go together. Ready to distribute, willing to share. And what are they rich in? They're rich financially, aren't they? Because we just found that out. But they're also, he said, be rich in good works. Be rich in giving. Be rich in sharing. What happens if you do? You lay up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's the time to come? Is that hell? No. That's the economy of this world. Give liberally, share, and distribute. You lay up a cushion against the economy of this world. For those of you who are sowers, be patient and well-doing. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. You have laid up storehouse against bad times. You don't have to worry about the stock market ticker. You don't have to worry about your 401k. You don't have to worry about your retirement. Those were all uncertain riches anyway. You knew it. That's why you've been giving in spite of the economy. You've been sowing in spite of the financial woe, because you believe you're laying up good store against bad days. Praise God. Laying up good store against a bad day. Lay up store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. Watch this. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, why did we read this in 1 Timothy 6? Sounds very familiar to Galatians 6. Remember what Galatians 6 said? So to the flesh you reap of the flesh corruption. So of the spirit you reap everlasting life. Paul says here, if you give and you lay up a good foundation against the time to come, you're also going to lay hold on eternal life. This does not mean that if you give, you go to heaven. If it means if you give, you go to heaven, then that means if you can't... He's not talking about poor people. He's not talking about middle class people. He's talking about people that have it. That means the only people that could go were rich people. Because the only people that could lay hold on eternal life are the ones that have to give. Everybody else would go to hell because they didn't buy their way home. Folks, this is not New Covenant. Laying hold on eternal life is the same thing as Galatians 6, when you reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Listen, in this life, God wants us to be blessed and walk in health and walk in His prosperity and walk in His peace. In this, I didn't tell you He wants you to be Bill Gates. He wants you to be a billionaire. I told you He wants you to walk in wholeness. Do you believe that? Salvation is for wholeness, soterio. Wholeness of body, soul, spirit, mind. Finances, physical health, everything. If you don't believe that, you have an erroneous view of your God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you put into God in the ground financially, God brings back reward. Laying hold of eternal life is you doing the Bible principles and seeing days of heaven on this earth. Don't you want to see days of heaven on this earth? I know many, many Christians who never lay hold on eternal life till they get to heaven. Let me explain. I've met some Christians who were down, depressed, miserable, long-faced every moment of their life. Are they lost? No. They got saved the same way we all did. They asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart. They're saved, but they've never laid hold on eternal life. Some of them are stingy, selfish, self-centered, law-abiding, angry, judgmental, always looking out for number one. There's no grace for anybody else. There's no mercy for anybody else. They're just struggling to get home, and if you were serious, you'd be struggling to get home too, preacher. I've seen them my entire life. They've never laid hold on the beauty of eternal life. They don't live days of heaven on this earth. They live hell on this earth, and they'll tell you, Christianity's hell on earth so you can get heaven in the next life. Ladies and gentlemen, where did the cross make a difference? If every day of my life is hell on this earth, why did Jesus take my hell at Calvary? He suffered in darkness so I could walk in light. I want you to lay hold of eternal life now. I want you to lay hold of everlasting life now so you walk in the beauty of heaven, knowing that you receive His righteousness and His peace and His joy and His beauty. You know what would be good? I'm just going to throw this in for free. I won't charge you for this one. What would be good is for some Christians to get witnessed to. And when the person witnesses to them, say, hey, I wanted to tell you about God loves you and Jesus died for you. Because here would be the response of a lot of Christians. I know, I'm already a Christian. And then they need to hear this. Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't tell by looking at you. You look so miserable. God in heaven, I would love to see that happen just once or twice to some people. Somebody say to them, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You just look so unhappy. You just look so depressed. I thought you needed my Jesus. I'll leave you alone. Sorry, brother. And then shrink away. I don't know why that gives me some morbid fascination. I know. It really does. Because that's kind of what I want to do to some people. But I know that's not the right approach. But I'd like for someone that's ignorant of them, that doesn't know them, to try it. Just try it. Take the good lashing they're going to give to. How dare you judge me? Folks, you remember the old little nursery rhyme song? If you're happy and you know it, then your face should surely show it. Man, if you're saved and full of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passeth all understanding, once in a while, you should smile about it. Once in a while, maybe at Christmas, Easter, the biggies, the big holidays. Let everybody around you know. I mention that because that's another example of not laying hold on the eternal life that's ours. This is the saint that thinks heaven is the best thing about being saved. Heaven is the end result. God doesn't save you, then beat you up for 50 years so you can drag into glory based on all the good stuff you did in your life. And that's not what Paul's saying here either. Listen, let me free you from this idea that every time you do something bad, something bad's coming back. Because you sowed to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind in Jesus' name. No, not in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Jesus reaped the whirlwind so you don't have to. Even when you fail, Jesus reaped your whirlwind. Even when you mess up, Jesus reaped your whirlwind. Sowing and reaping in Galatians 6 is you giving and then you receiving. It is not you sowing into sin and getting the bad results back. Now, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow into His Spirit and give and put into good ground, it may not happen next week, and it may not happen next month, and it may not happen next year, but don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It would be a mockery for God to take it from you and then not give you back. That's making a mockery of God. Not you sinning and expecting not to get back in return for what you do. You should expect not to get back bad things from a loving God. Now, does that make all you want to run out and sin? Can't wait to get out of here so we can go mess up. See, that's the erroneous teaching about God's grace. And that's what some of you are being told when you leave Midland, is all they're encouraging you down there to go out and sin because that pastor don't take sin seriously. Let me remind you for the 50th time, your pastor takes sin very seriously, but your pastor takes the finished work more serious. And for those who constantly point out your failure, they cannot point out your failure and Jesus' success at the same time. And the finished work of Jesus Christ has overcome a world of iniquity. If I point to you Christ's finished work, you don't have time to figure out how you should stop sinning. You see Christ's finished work, sin begins to vanish in your life. You say, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? I've been to about 1,000 funerals in my life, and about 500 of them I've heard the scripture quoted, Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now, remember what your pastor's taught you. Always read the Bible in context. Very, very important. Job chapter 1, and you don't have to go there, you can go there when you get home, but remember this, there's only two times in the Bible where we see Satan standing in front of God in heaven. Where are they? Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Do you know why God showed you that in Job? He didn't have to. Do you think that's the only time that's ever happened where Satan stood in front of God? No. He showed you that for this reason. He wanted to show you who was responsible for Job's trouble. Satan is the one that went after Job. Yet here's Job's response in Job 1:21. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've heard that quoted as if God's in the taking business. Do you know why Job was wrong? The Lord never took away from Job. Satan did, but the Lord gave Job everything and then gave it back. Don't ever again quote, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said it, but Job was wrong. And the reason God put that between chapter 1 and chapter 2 was to show you that Job didn't know what was happening in the spirit realm, so he erroneously attributed taking from a God who never takes. God is in the business of giving, not taking. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus did not come to take from man. Jesus came to give to man. Love is a giver. What God does is give. For God so loved the world that He what? Took from man? No. He gave His only begotten Son. When you see God as a taker, you take God's love away. When you see God as a giver, you increase God's love for this world. See God as a giver, you see God as a lover. Remember what I told you about faith? Faith is the hand that takes. Faith takes from God. Love gives. This is why the Bible doesn't say God has faith in you. Because if God had faith in you, God would take from you. And this is why we don't brag about our love for God. We brag about God's love for us. It wasn't the disciple whom loved Jesus. It was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not worth bragging about I love Jesus. It's worth bragging about Jesus loves me. God gives to me His love. Who cares if you can brag about you loving Jesus? That's you giving Him your love. Your love's imperfect. Your love does this. Your love's up one day, down the next. Excited one day, not excited the next. His love is constant all the time. Brag, boast of His love for you. Those who boast of His love for them, they see His work, His miracles, His power in every area of their life. Aren't you glad today that Jesus has paid the price? Now, there's a difference in reaping the consequences of sin and reaping what you sow in sin. Let me explain. If you go out here and commit adultery, you're going to bust up your family, the other family. You may start a new family. Your finances are going to suffer. Your home is going to suffer. Your church is going to suffer. Your life is going to suffer. Your mind is going to suffer. None of it has anything to do with God judging you for adultery. It's all natural consequences of adultery. Let me give you another example. Go murder someone. Please don't. If you go murder someone, you will be arrested. You will be tried. You will be condemned. You will be convicted. You will be incarcerated. You might be killed by the state. None of it is God's judgment against murder. It's consequences for having committed adultery. It's consequences for having murdered. You can't get around the consequences of what you do. But don't ever say it's God teaching you a lesson. That's the difference in sowing and reaping, the way Paul wrote it and the way we quote it. Don't confuse consequences with sowing and reaping. Well, you reaped into the wind. You sowed into the wind. You're getting the whirlwind back. You're going to suffer for that. Oh, you may suffer. But it's not God teaching you not to do it again. You see, that adultery and that murder, now stay with me, okay? Hold on.
That adultery and that murder, as heinous, as terrible, as awful as they both are, and the end results are horrible and hellish, both of them were paid for at the cross. Before the individual ever committed them, Jesus paid for them. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for doing them. Try it out on the Missouri State Highway Patrol. Claim grace when the cop pulls you over doing 90 and a 60. Say, I don't reap what I sow. Pastor said that reaping and sowing in Galatians 6 is giving and getting back, not sinning and getting consequences. That highway patrol is going to say to you, well, I don't know anything about Galatians 6, but here's a ticket. See you in court or whatever. Why? Because the consequence of 90 and a 60 is probably jail time. Not just a ticket, but you're going to get something. You can't claim grace to get you out. Now, spiritually, let me ask you this. Are you less saved when he hands you the ticket than you were before? No. Now, you know what? That's not even hard for most even law people to say. No, you're not less saved. But when you throw in a big sin, okay, we don't think breaking the speed limit's a big sin. So you throw in a big sin and people tell you, no, you're not as saved. You're not saved anymore. Because if you was really saved, you wouldn't have done that. And we're the one that categorizes sins. You notice people get up and they testify in church. They don't have any problem getting up in testimony service and saying, with tears running down their face, oh, I've been dealing with jealousy. And that's something to deal with. But they won't get up and say, I want you to pray for me. I've been dealing with homosexuality. Why not? You say, well, because that's worse. See, God doesn't call jealousy an abomination, but God does call that an abomination. And we all of a sudden get rid of the cross, jump back to the Old Testament, and slam it in their face as fast as we can. Because it's worse than we think is redeemable under normal circumstances. Listen, Jesus Christ's blood dealt with every single situation that you will ever be in or deal with or struggle with or fight with in your life. If he didn't, he lied when he said, it is finished. But he said, it is finished. Now, the reason a person won't stand up and do that, a lot of times it's not because they think God's angry at. Sometimes it is, but they know the church will turn on them. People won't sit by them. People talk about them. And that's sad, because the truth be known, and this is why we don't go around the room and confess all of our stuff. Because if we all opened the closet door and confessed our stuff, people be turning on one another because the sheep like to discipline the sheep. They like to turn on the sheep and beat the fire out of them. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the finished work. Are you less saved if you're dealing with that? No, you're just as righteous, you're just as saved. Whatever it is, you're just as saved. Why? Not because your works, but because Jesus Christ and His finished work and His love for you. Never again let the devil tell you, you messed up today, you're gonna reap what you sow. You sowed sin, you're gonna reap sin back. You might get consequences of some actions. You will get consequences. You commit fornication, somebody might get pregnant. Is that a beautiful act? A beautiful thing? We're gonna love that baby just the same. We ain't gonna kick that baby out and say, oh, we don't accept that baby in our nursery. They weren't conceived in wedlock. See where law gets hairy and weird? Law gets hairy and weird. It gets strange. What do we do? Because, you know, this wasn't conceived in covenant and oath. What do we do? Thank God He is the supreme judge, having already taken care at Calvary of what Jesus Christ paid for you and for me. Praise God. Walk out of Midland, commit fornication, you're going to deal with the consequences, aren't you? Yeah. You're going to deal with the consequences. You're going to deal with it, and it might be big, and it might be bad, and you guess what? It's you. You made the decision. You're going to be the one that deals with it. Don't feel like God loves you less. The knowledge that God loves you and has died for you at Calvary is the knowledge that frees you from walking back into that again. Ladies and gentlemen, we're sitting in this building lying to ourselves if we're sitting here saying no one fails and messes up. We know better if we'll get honest and shake our head this way. Instead of this way. What? We know we mess up. Ours might not be that big one. That heinous crime. But we know what we have and the issues that we deal with. And thank God Jesus reaped the whirlwind for all of our wind. Thank God Jesus took the brunt of God's anger. Otherwise, who do you think you are that you'd still be around? Why are we always saying, God will strike you down if you do that? How many do you get? 5, 6, 10, 12? Why hasn't God hit you yet? Because in reality, God's anger has been appeased through Jesus Christ. You say, then God doesn't care if I do wrong. No, God wants you to live right. God wants you to live righteous, but He wants Jesus to live it through you, not you to live it in you. You can't live it in you. You can't live it through you. You must let Christ live His life through you. Now, I know today that what I've preached, what I've said to you, this church is equipped to hear. You've come a long way in the message of New Covenant and God's grace. A long way. What I preach to you is not the common message you're going to hear out of Galatians 6 on sowing and reaping. And you're going to go far and wide and not hear very many say it. And that's why for months I put it off and prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. Studied it and stayed in His Word to say, Lord, the day that I preach it, when I give it to Your people, I want to be fully prepared in my heart. I want to know what Your Word says. And I know even today, even in this church, which is the freest church I've ever seen, there's still a little rubbing, even right here at 8:30 service. A little bit of resistance and a little bit of fear. Now let me wash you over with the Word of God, okay? That's the shepherd's responsibility with the sheep. When the sheep get scared, the shepherd's supposed to stand up with the rod and the staff. Not beat the sheep, but beat off the wolf. Okay? My job with the rod and the staff is not to go smacking you guys on the head. Rods and staffs were for the enemy, not the sheep. The shepherd's arms was for the sheep. Okay, so let me enfold you in the shepherd's arms today. Because there's a little bit of fear and friction here that the first response, I'm going to show you who gives you this. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the enemy. The first response that comes up in the heart is, this is an advocation of all sin. This is saying that no matter what you do, it doesn't matter because you're not going to be judged for it. And that's the thought that hits our mind and then prevails. And that's usually all we hang on to the rest of the sermon because we're worried and concerned then that this church turns into the kind of place you go do what you want and you everything's okay. Listen, it's never been said and it never will be said in this pulpit that go live a life of sin so that grace may abound. But we preach a message of new covenant and grace so bold and so radical that the accusation that came against the Apostle Paul is the very accusation that's dropped into someone's mind this morning. The accusation that came against Paul first surfaces in Romans 3 when Paul says, it's been slanderously reported and even some say that I have preached do evil so that good may come. Paul said that about his own ministry. I say to you today, that slander never comes from the Holy Spirit, it comes from the enemy. So if the sound that has dropped into your spiritual ear today is, Pastor Paul's went over the deep end, he said go ahead and sin because nothing matters anyway, it's been slanderously reported by the devil that it has been preached this morning, do evil so that good may come. Paul knew he didn't solve it in Romans 3, so he said it again in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you know why Paul asked that question? Because his previous statement was this. Listen how radical this is. No matter how much sin you have, God has more grace. That's Romans 5:20. He saw it on the paper and thought, they're not going to take that right. So let me ask a question that I know they're going to ask when they read it. What shall we say then? Can we just go ahead and sin so that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. How can you go ahead and sin? You're dead to sin. I remind Midland today. How can you walk out of this church on Sunday morning knowing what you know now about reaping and sowing and walk back into sin? You're supposed to be dead to sin. You walk out of here any other way, are you still alive to sin or are you dead to it? You know, I don't. You know whether or not you've died to sin and are born again in Jesus Christ. If you know you're born again in Jesus Christ, you walk out of here in peace and freedom. Paul wasn't done. He says it again in Romans 6:14. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go ahead and sin because we're not under law but under grace? There's the biggie. What shall we say? We know we're not law people at Midland. Should we go ahead and sin because we're under God's grace? Paul says, that's impossible. How can you? You don't live under the law. You live under grace. So I say to Midland Church, you can't walk out of here today and say, pastor said it's okay to go ahead and live in sin, because how can you? You don't live under law. You live under grace. If you lived under law, you'd live under your performance. But you live under God's grace. This is a great obstacle to people receiving the fullness of Him and His grace and His mercy, is the feeling that they're always reaping what they sow. That's an obstacle to living new covenant. I'm always reaping what I sow. So every time I mess up, I'm going to get it back. When you make a mistake, what should you do? Say, well, I should run to the altar and pray for an hour. I got no problem with you praying for an hour on an altar. It's not a bad thing. Well, I should read my Bible. Reading your Bible is a wonderful thing. It's your sword. It cuts to the very asunder of soul and spirit. It's awesome. What should you do as a believer when you fail? You should get up, know who you are in Christ, and live in it. So, well, what if we don't spend an hour repenting? What if we don't spend a week feeling bad? Jesus has already taken your punishment. If you want to feel bad, you'll still go to heaven having felt bad for your sins. But if you want to live free in Jesus Christ, you recognize that Jesus paid for your sins, and you move on in Jesus' name. I do not wait for my son to say I'm sorry to forgive him. He's my son. But I love it when he says I'm sorry, because I get to love on him. God doesn't wait on his people to say please forgive me. He loves you anyway, but he does love for you to say it, because he gets a chance to say, oh, how much I love you. Hallelujah. Father, wash your church over today with your word. Wash them over with your love, your grace, your acceptance, your forgiveness in Jesus' name. I come against any tool or trick of the devil in this house in Jesus' name. Some, Lord, a half an hour ago, already made up their mind about the message and they blocked out the rest of it. In the name of Jesus, I combat that work of the enemy who has tried to confuse and stop the message of God from entering hearts. I combat it in Jesus' name, and I pray grace flow even into that heart and into that mind. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus paid for your sins. Stop paying for them. Jesus paid for your sins. You stop paying for them. You going to reap the consequences? Yes. Are you going to pay for them? Why? Your house is paid off. Quit sending in payments. You can't do penance. You don't earn your grace. What you get for free from God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid for what you receive freely. You receive God's grace freely.